The title of today's sermon is Mature Christianity. Brethren, becoming a mature Christian is a process. Sometimes we think of becoming a Christian as being sort of an instantaneous kind of thing. Some of us grew up with the misconception that we're Christians all of our lives because, you know, we were Protestants or Catholics or some such thing, and we were taught growing up that we are Christians. And we refer to ourselves as a Christian nation. But truly, mature Christians in God's sight is a process. In a sense, conversion does take place when we are called. We are called by God the Father. I'll give you a number of scriptures as we go through the main message today. The first one is John 6:44 that talks about the God the Father drawing us. And then down a few verses in John 6:65, there's a very similar reference. The people of the world do not understand that you must be called by God the Father. God the Father has a very involved part in our conversion. Namely, that's our calling. He calls us before we know Jesus Christ, before we're dealt with by Jesus Christ, before His sacrifice is applied to us. After we are called, we do not decide for ourselves, you know what, I am going to repent. I am going to change of my own volition. It is granted by God. Repentance is something that is granted by God. Now, if you haven't proven that for yourselves, I'd be glad to give you a couple of scriptures to start with. But God grants us repentance. Otherwise, we would never turn our lives around on our own and begin to know God, to keep His law, to live His way of life. And it's the same way with faith. We are given faith. The first measure of real faith that we have is it's given to us. And we're supposed to build on our faith. We're supposed to grow our faith. But faith is given to us. Conversion, we might say, takes place when we're baptized. Because after we are repentant and after we have faith in Christ, those are the conditions that are necessary, the requirements for baptism, then we're baptized. We bury the old person of sin symbolically underwater. That's our grave. And that man is never to come up again. What comes up is we come up a new person in Jesus Christ. And then we have hands laid on us. And that is when God's Holy Spirit is given to us. We have God's Holy Spirit given to us. Not in the measure that Jesus Christ had it, not in the measure that we'll have it in the resurrection, but a token. But it is a seed planted. It is an escrow. It's a down payment. We become a children of God. It, as much as when a husband and wife begin a new baby, there is a new life that begins to grow. It's not a walking, talking, adult human being. But in every sense of the word, there is an impregnation that takes place, a new growth begins, and God's Holy Spirit unites with our spirit, and we become the children of God when we have hands laid on us. So, conversion does take place, in a way, right at the very beginning. But again, conversion is a lifelong process. You know, when we become Christians, it is not just a matter of initiation. Some people in some organizations or some churches think, I was baptized into the church. I am a full-fledged member. I do not need to do any growing. I don't really need to do any changing. In fact, some churches teach, come as you are. You know, Jesus Christ wants you to be true to your humanity just the way you are. It's just fine. And brethren, we were not baptized into an organization, nothing of this world, no sect, no business, no corporation, no club, no fraternity. Some people think of being converted and coming into the church as something of that order. Some people think of it in a mystical sense, like something really magical takes place. I know the Catholics, when they baptize a little baby, the little baby remains exactly the same when a Catholic baptism sprinkling takes place. The baby is not changed. He's not saved from some fictitious a limbo, or later on purgatory if he's older. Our faith, our calling is not of a superstitious nature. It is more real than physical life itself. It's a spiritual life. Brother, conversion goes on from its initial beginnings. We go on to become mature Christians. And brethren, that is a process that is ongoing in our Christian lives. 36 years ago, way back in 1969, I stood on the Atlantic sands of Cape Canaveral. It's been renamed Cape Kennedy, the Cape Kennedy Space Center since then. I think it goes by that name right now. It was July the 16th, 1969. And I watched as Neil Armstrong and Edwin Buzz Aldrin and Michael Collins, he was the commander of the craft that circled the moon. He didn't get to land. I watched as they lifted off in Apollo 11. They were the first men to ever travel to the moon. And as those men left this planet Earth, no one had ever done it before, they headed out into space to travel to the moon. And then about 4 days later, on the 20th of July, they landed safely on the moon's surface. And I wrote something in my diary that day. I was there. I watched them take off. It was a fantastic sight. It was something that was important to me as a young man. I wrote this in my diary. A process was begun today of man's exploration of the universe, a process that will never end. I wasn't a baptized member of God's church, and I didn't understand at all the implications of why God had created this vast universe, but it was something that would be ongoing, and even today in our lives, we hear of NASA talking about future plans to visit the moon again, and even Mars, and beyond. Now, for man to go to the vast reaches of the universe, I don't think that's going to happen. Not in our lifetime, and not before Jesus Christ comes back. That is something that will be conquered. The vastness of the universe will be conquered by spirit beings. But when we are converted in truly spirit beings. In school, right, when we send our children to school, there is a sequence of grades leading up to graduation. You know, we don't send a kid to school and expect him to know everything there is to know the first day he comes back from kindergarten, goes to kindergarten, and then he goes to 8 levels of grade school. And we aren't supposed to skip grade levels because each one of the grade levels is important. In one class, you'll learn your ABCs. In another class, you'll learn your basic math. It's 2 and 2 is 4. And in another class, you learn to read. If you don't go to those classes, you do not have the prerequisites to come in. You can't study history or geography if you haven't learned to read yet. Each one of the steps along the way is important in the process. And then later on, we go through grammar school and high school and possibly college, and we get into more technical aspects of education. We might go on for a master's degree or a PhD, get a doctorate, maybe even other specialized studies. And we know that changes our lives. Not just what we become, you know, a doctor, a lawyer, or an Indian chief, but it has a whole lot to do with who we develop into. You know, if we were raised in the backwoods of Kentucky and never went to school, you'd be one kind of a person when you were an adult. If you were raised in a different society where you had a great deal of education at your fingertips and you were around people who challenged you, you would develop your mind in a different way. And those things affect who we are. Now, that doesn't affect conversion, whether we can be converted or not. But the amount of education, the kind of education that we go through in the process makes a difference as to who we become. In fact, a lot of people define themselves. You know, who are you? I'm the, you know, the eye, ear, nose, and throat doctor or something. We define ourselves by, you know, what we have learned in school. Education can lead to success in a specific area. Most of the future experiences that we have in life will be the results of choices that we make while we are yet learning, while we're going through the learning process. Education and life choices are processes that we go through. Brethren, the point is, our Christianity is also a process that has begun and will never end. We are to go on to perfection, and we'll see in just a little while that that is a doctrine of Jesus Christ, to go on to perfection and on to eternal life. As I mentioned a while ago, we have been called by God the Father. Called into what? You might say, well, into the church or into the body of Christ. I might ask the question, called for what? What are we called for? Do we realize that the same kind of process that we see in space exploration or in the secular education field, the same kind of process is at work in our Christian life? We're to be growing. We're to be changing. We're to be becoming a different person as we go along. How far do we plan to go? In education, we can kind of see the end. In this space exploration, we can't see the end. And in Christianity, we can't see the end either. In education, we do it by grade levels or number of hours or units of classes and so forth. But in Christianity, how do we know when we have advanced a degree or advanced a level? How do we know when we have made progress in the process of becoming a mature Christian? You know, sometimes we look around at people in the church and we'll see somebody struggling with a problem that we ourselves have had in the past, and they're going through it. And we want to be encouraging to them. We want to help them. We want to tell them that you can overcome. One thing we don't want to do is become smug and in any way think, I am better than that person. You know, they've got the problem and I don't. Brethren, if in any way our Christianity makes us feel superior to other people, that we're better than they are, that we're more righteous than they are, brethren, we have not advanced very far in the process of becoming a mature Christian. We know that because we have overcome a problem in the past and someone else has not, we know that is not a cause to think that we are better. Because as long as we are in the flesh, we ourselves will have greater and more difficult obstacles and trials and tests to overcome. Here's a question that we could ask ourselves in examining ourselves. Are we learning from day to day, from year to year? Are we learning new spiritual concepts? Do we see something greater in our Christian walk? Do we see something that we do need to overcome? That's part of examining ourselves. More importantly, are we being changed for the good? And I've heard it, and you've probably heard it. Some people say, you know, I feel like I've gone backwards. Or they might say, I have learned so much I don't even think I was converted when I was called and when I was baptized. That one is one I've run into a number of times. That's encouraging. That's exciting. That is good. If somebody says, I have learned so much that I don't even think, you know, I was ready to be baptized when I was baptized. But brethren, that's what it's about. When we're baptized, we're dead. You know, and if Jesus Christ didn't come along, God the Father hadn't called us, you know, if we hadn't been granted the repentance and the faith and received the measure of God's Holy Spirit, we would still be dead. We would have never come to any understanding. So it's good that we can come along and say, yes, I understand some spiritual concepts. And brethren, I'm not talking about memorizing scriptures, and I'm not talking about, you know, keeping the Sabbath better than everybody else keeps the Sabbath. It's not that kind of a competition. We're not in a war with our brother in the church We're in it together, helping one another. We'll touch on that some more as we go today, brethren. But let's realize that our Christian growth is a never-ending process. From the day that God the Father calls us, and I don't know if you've done it, go back and try to say, you know, when did God start working in my life? When was it that God the Father called me? I remember exactly where I was and what I was doing the first time that I actively, knowingly, heard The World Tomorrow with Herbert W. Armstrong. I was traveling down a back highway cutting across Mississippi, heading up to North Louisiana. I used to get up at 3 o'clock on Monday mornings and drive up to Monroe and work up there all week and just spinning the dial. That's the time that I first remember being called. But I know it goes back further than that. Herbert W. Armstrong was quoting Psalms 8, you know, and that's one of my favorite. When I consider the work of the heavens, what is man that you would be mindful of him? And I pulled over and it was still pitch black. In fact, this time of the year, it's still dark right on up to 6 o'clock. But there in that remote area of Mississippi, you could pull over and look up at the stars, and there was a gazillion stars. It appeared to be an infinite number. There are not an infinite number of stars. There are a finite number of stars. But, I mean, it was like salt on a black piece of glass, you know, just not room for another one, it seemed like. And you stop and you think of how incredibly large it is, and why would God make something so vast and man so minuscule? Why would he even care about us? We're like dust on the balance at the most. And so I know that God, you know, was working with me at that time because I responded, you know, to the radio broadcast and followed up after a while I got the literature and so forth. And I learned a number of things just listening to the radio. But I can remember as a little boy, my daddy saying to me, he said, Warren, people used to go to church on Saturday. And I thought, that Saturday, that's my favorite day. That's a good day. You didn't have to go to school on Saturday. And, in fact, they used to have the Don Packer Fun Club and you could go to the movies, for a nickel in those days. Shows you what inflation's done. And you could ride the bus for a nickel, and you could get a Coke for a nickel, you could get popcorn for a nickel, everything was a nickel. So with a quarter, you had a full day's entertainment. And I thought, so people went to church on Saturday. I said, why don't we go to church on Saturday anymore? And my daddy said, well, somebody changed it. And, you know, he was satisfied with that. But I remember that, you know, when I found out about the Sabbath. When does God begin to put thoughts in your mind? When does he begin to call you? I think he knows our frame. I know he knows our frame from the womb and before. And he knows who we are. And I know about predestination and how God's got people that he's going to call. God the Father knows when to call us. Our Christianity is a never-ending process. Some people want to see the church grow. They want to see organizations get bigger and bigger. Like that would lend some kind of validity to our spiritual growth. Brethren, there's no correlation between a person saying, wow, I am really spiritual and I am really growing, you know, like a spiritual giant because I am in a huge organization. Maybe in the past we tend to find some validity or some comfort in I belong to a really big group. Well, brethren, this world contains really big groups. You can go out and look at the Catholic Church. That's a really big group. Or you can go out and look at the Muslim world. And even divided as it is, they have some tremendous numbers. There's no correlation between spiritual growth and the size of the organization that we're in. Brethren, it's not a matter of growing that way in numbers. It's a matter of growing in godliness, growing in the knowledge of God and having that as a part of our lives, as a useful part of our lives that changes us even more in the process towards our spiritual maturity, our maturity as Christians. As we look back at church history, in God's church, this is something that I guess I don't know where we came up with the concept that we wanted to see the church get bigger and bigger and bigger. And there was a time when I was in God's church when I really thought that the worldwide church of God would get bigger and bigger and bigger, and then Christ would come to this great, huge organization. We would go past 144,000. In fact, we got to the point where we had maybe 150,000 people going to the feast, but I thought maybe it would grow to 300,000 or something like that, and then Jesus Christ would come back. But you know, if we go back and look at the first century of the church, God called 3,000 and 5,000, and he called some large numbers, but the church didn't grow and grow and grow in numbers. Now, there were saints that grew. They grew in grace and knowledge, and then we have people like Peter and John explaining some of these concepts, and James touching on what true Christianity is and what real spiritual growth is, but it's not the numbers. There is nothing permanent on the face of this earth except for the Spirit of God. No buildings, no organizations, even the temple of God that Solomon built, you know, is not extant today. So we see no precedent in church history of organizations getting bigger and bigger, you know, as we go through time. That is not the indicator or the sign of the true church of God. How well do you know God? This question came up a while back, and some people said, well, I know God very well. Who knows God well? Our heads are about the size of a cantaloupe. There is no way in our minuscule minds we can begin to fathom or encompass any part of the magnitude of God's greatness. We know that God is good. We know that he's supremely good. We know that God is sovereign. We know that he is, eternally powerful. But how well do we know God? How much do we know about God? Well, we have the Bible. That's God's self-revelation to us. That is very helpful. But how much do we know God is a difficult question. Brendan, you might turn over to Daniel chapter 11 as a scripture that I'd like to touch on there. That's a prophetic scripture. It's talking about the end time. And it's a time yet ahead of us. And brethren, for the church of God, there are some extremely difficult times ahead of us. We're not going to go into all of Daniel 11 today because that's a subject of another sermon. But suffice it to say that he is talking about the end time, when the beast power comes and when the saints of God on earth are tried. And some of them will do wonderful works and some of them will give their lives. And there's going to be a lot that takes place. But the point that I want to touch on right here is that there will be some on the face of this earth who know God. Daniel 11 and verse 32. Just the last part of that verse. Daniel 11, 32. The people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. Brethren, do we know our God? It's incumbent on us. It is necessary. It is extremely important that we know what God wants, what God expects, what God is doing. I'll just ask the question, who is it that will be strong and do exploits? It won't be the Catholics. It won't be the Protestants. It won't be the Muslims. It will be some of our brethren. Indeed, brethren, it might be one of us, but we don't know the time. God the Father reserves that information just for himself. But it's going to be someone. It's going to be a few of God's people, at least a few, who are prepared. Who is going to be prepared? Who is going to be prepared to be able to fulfill the scripture, the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits? Those are going to be mature Christians. Those are not going to be people that were baptized last week, have a fledgling knowledge of the truth of God, that are going to stand up and do great exploits. These are going to be people that understand what the scriptures say. They're going to understand deeply and fully what the scriptures say. Every now and then, I'm surprised. I run across people who feel that the study of the Bible is something that is superficial. One time I was working in a large city, and there was a man that was having some serious problems in his life, and I questioned him about his Bible study. And he said, well, I don't really have time to sit down and open the Bible, but I tell you what I do. Driving to and from work, I think about the stories that are in the Bible. Brethren, that's not the kind of Bible study that's going to help us grow. All we can think about is what we already know. We're not going to be thinking about things in the Bible and then come up with new, deeper concepts. You know what? Now I understand it just from having heard it or having read it before. We have to delve into the written Word of God. God is the one that made sure that it was put down on paper in black and white. And it is buried in there. It's like a gold mine. It needs to be dug out. We need to study and try to understand. And put some here and put some there and put the pieces together. In a little while we'll touch on scriptures that say that. Brethren, it's not enough just to kind of know that Daniel was in the lion's den or that, you know, Noah had an ark. But that's not enough. Recently I was talking to somebody and I mentioned a particular section of scripture, and the person said, yeah, I think I know that story. That's not the kind of in-depth study of the Bible that is going to make us a people that do know their God. This is something that takes a lot of hard work, and it takes a lot of time. You can put thousands of hours in the Bible study. Bible study doesn't make you righteous just because, you know, you can't say, I studied the Bible for an hour every day, you know, all week. It doesn't make you righteous. It's not an end in itself. We want to know the mind of God so that we can become like God. That's the purpose, brethren. That's who's going to be prepared. If we have studied the Word of God, God speaks to us through His Word. What's the alternative to doing these great exploits, being strong and doing exploits? Picture the time when it comes, when some Christians will be in a position, and I don't know what all the details are that's going to push them to the forefront where they're strong and they do these great exploits. But the church of God will exist. The gates of hell never prevail against the church of God. There are going to be people on the face of this earth. Tomorrow's going to come. The next day's going to come. Circumstances are going to change. And all of a sudden, some of the people of God are going to find themselves in a position where it's going to be thrust upon them, where they will be strong and do great exploits. You know, it happened to Elijah. He prayed and the rain ceased. He prayed again and the rain started again. I don't know to what extent he knew that was coming ahead of time. But let's say it's us, you know, the people of God that we know, that we've gone to the feast with and that we've met with. Well, some of the Christians say to the others, when it's time to be strong and do exploits, y'all go ahead and do the exploits and we'll catch up with you later. Is it going to be an optional kind of thing? I think not. I think that God is preparing us and bringing us along. And I don't think God is just giving us knowledge and wisdom, you know, certainly not so that we'll be puffed up. It's certainly not, you know, so that we'll be better than other people. Why is God taking us through the first grade to second grade all the way up, you know, and we're doing graduate work, you know, in the Church of God today, learning things that the world doesn't know? God is teaching us those things for a purpose. Some of the purpose might be for the here and now in this earth, and some of it, a good deal of it, will be for the world tomorrow. But brethren, it's not going to be a situation in the future where it'll be optional, where we can say, you know what, I don't really need to pray. I don't really need to study. I don't really need to grow in grace and knowledge. I don't really need to become a mature Christian, because when it's time to be strong and do exploits, I'll just opt out. The people who do know their God will. And that's the only reason that God has given that knowledge and that wisdom and that understanding and that self-revealed knowledge of Him. No, brethren, we'll either do exploits because that's what we've been educated for by God, and trained for, or we're going to miss out altogether. Just like in the book of Esther, we're not going to go there, you can put this down, Esther 4:14. You know, it says, who knows? Maybe you have been put in the position you're in. Maybe you have come to this time, this place, this position. Remember, she was the wife of the king. For such a time as this. Now, she didn't know it before that. You know, she was a young, beautiful girl. In fact, she was picked, first of all, because she was pretty. God's the one that made her pretty. She didn't know that she was pretty because God was going to take her and put her in a place that was going to save the Jews alive because Jesus Christ was going to be born a Jew. God's got this great big plan that he's working out. She just knew that she was a pretty girl because people told her she was a pretty girl. She didn't know why. Brethren, it's the same thing for us. Why are we given the knowledge? Why have we been called right now? There comes a time in every Christian's life when it's time to put up or shut up. Now, that sounds like an ugly phrase, but if we aren't up to the task that God gives us, we'll be out of the picture. Same thing in the military. You don't train for 4 years and then have the option of sleeping in on the day of battle. You know, Sarge, can you write me an excused absence? I don't want to go today. No, you're a GI. You're a government issue. You go where you go. God's a lot more serious about what he's doing, brethren. Proverbs 9 in verse 10. We have to have a healthy respect for God. We have to know our God. Proverbs 9 and verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's a proper reverence, a right respect for God is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the Holy, or the Holy One, is understanding. The people who do know their God, that's the same thing we're talking about, and the knowledge of the Holy, knowing God. God is holiness personified. Is understanding. Brethren, it is important for us to grow. When we were called, when we were first called, the process had just begun. We do not know our God. God hadn't saved us out of the fire. He hadn't brought us back from the steps of death. You know, we were just beginning. The fear, the reverence of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's just getting started. That's kindergarten. That's the first grade. In the knowledge of the Holy One, is understanding. Psalm 111:10. This is one that you've heard me quote a lot of times, brethren. It's the verse that says, you cannot grow to know God. You cannot grow in godly wisdom and be breaking the commandments at the same time. You can't say, well, I keep 8 out of 10. That's pretty good. When I was a Catholic, most of the Catholics that I knew kept all 10 of the commandments once in a while. And I'm not being ugly. It was their understanding. There was a concept that if you were good, but then in quotes, you know, just about all week, you know, it was okay to mess up once in a while. You know, if you had a drinking problem, you just said, no, I'm not a drunk. I just get drunk. You don't want to get my paycheck. In the rest of the week, I'm good. And that, you know, made him a good old boy, and that was satisfactory. It doesn't work that way, brethren. You can't be good most of the time and then have an excuse to say, okay, the rest of the time I don't have to do what God says. Psalm 111:10. Again, we see the same phraseology. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Exactly what we saw a while ago. Except it changes after that. A good understanding have they that do his commandments. And the opposite of that is true. You've heard me say that many times. If you don't keep the commandments, you are not going to have a good understanding. There's no way you can say, well, I'll study real hard and then rob banks on the side, and I'll still understand, have a good understanding. This respect of the Lord is beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have those who keep his commandments. His praise endures forever. Let's go way back to the back of our Bibles now to 1 John chapter 2. There's a scripture here that you could even cross-reference with those two that we just looked at in Proverbs and in Psalms. But in effect, it says that when we conscientiously try to keep the commandments with our strength, and then God makes it possible with the addition of his Holy Spirit, that's when we first start learning. We do not know anything. We haven't gotten to square one. We haven't gotten to kindergarten. We haven't graduated from the first grade until then. 1 John 2 and verse 5. But whoso keeps his word, that's the same exact thing as whoever keeps the commandments. Whosoever keeps his word, in him truly is the love of God perfected. Brethren, we're talking about going on to perfection. We're talking about the process of Christian maturity. Whoever keeps his word. Now, it talks about keeping his word. This is day to day. This is in our lives. This is all the time. Yes, we come short. That's a whole different story. You know, we have Passover because we're going to make mistakes. We have the foot washing. We do get dirty throughout the year. But if in our mind and if in our heart, knowing that we have the support and the strength and the encouragement from God and the help of His Holy Spirit, if we set out to keep the Word of God, in Him truly is the love of God perfected. That's the way we begin to understand what the love of God is. When we're baptized, we don't know what the love of God is. We have a hope, we have a beginning, a fledgling understanding, but we don't know. Whosoever keeps his word, that means lives it, does it, actively involved in doing God's word, and that person, in him, truly, verily, is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. You want the assurance? You want to be positive that we are in God, you know, God in us in God, that we are in, we are baptized into the name of the Father, into Jesus Christ. That's by the Holy Spirit. That's how we know. Hereby we know that we are in him. Well, let's go over to the book of Job, back in front of Psalms. Job sometimes a little bit hard to find. Let's go to Job chapter 28. This is another verse that says about the same thing. Brethren, the point is this. We are to be maturing as Christians. None of us are at the point where we can say, I've arrived. I am now fully a mature Christian. I don't need to do these things anymore. Job 28, verse 28. And unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. Another way of saying you keep God's commandments. And I'm not just talking about the Ten Commandments. I'm talking about everything that God has instructed us to do. If we were really wise, if we had a great depth of understanding about how we work, who we are, I dare say that with the help of God's Holy Spirit, we could have just the Ten Commandments, you know, all of them, all ten of them, and we would be able to come with the understanding of the, well, let's say without the New Testament. There's a lot that we wouldn't understand. That's given by the inspiration of God. We wouldn't come to understand that you're not supposed to fight, you're not supposed to lust, and you're not supposed to hoard or be selfish and those kind of things. Departing from evil is understanding. When we do something evil, we are not going to comprehend in our minds what is good. You know, James talks about that. We'll look at some scriptures in James in a little while. But he says, you just don't get bitter water and sweet water out of the same well. You don't do it. Evil and goodness do not mix together. We have to depart from it. Let's go to the book of Titus, brethren, next. Titus chapter 1. As we go
through each and every year, brethren, we should set a new resolution, a new goal, that we are going to grow in grace and knowledge. And we'll touch on that scripture today. We should set a goal for ourselves that we are going to become more like Jesus Christ. We are going to grow in that way, to become mature Christians. It's a process. We have not arrived. Anyone that thinks, I'm good enough, I have arrived, has cut themselves off. It's like taking a baby at 3 months in the mother's womb. There is a maturing process that must go on. Titus 1 and verse 1, in Paul's writing to him, he says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, he is sent by Jesus Christ. He has a very important job to do. According to the faith of God's elect, there are a set of people that are the elect. God's not calling and working with everybody right now. And the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in the hope of eternal life, now that's what we hope for, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. When I read that, I thought, what's Paul referring to? We don't have any writings from before the world began. What's he talking about? God can't lie, but before the world began, he promised this hope of eternal life. And how did he know that? Paul's referring back to scriptures like Jesus Christ was crucified from the foundation of the world. And then he knew from that God knew. And Jesus Christ and God the Father had understood and agreed that the Savior would have to be sent. You could read the book of Genesis and see about the bruising of the heel and the bruising of the head. Jesus Christ would crush Satan. Satan would only temporarily bruise Jesus Christ. That was known when man was created. So, in the hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. That was the plan of God for us, for man. Let's go over to 2 Timothy, brethren. It's right here pretty close. Let's turn over a few pages to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Second Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. For God has not given us the spirit of fear. Brethren, we don't have to be afraid. We don't have to, you know, wake up in a terror saying, I don't know if God's going to do enough for me to make it. Maybe God's capricious. Maybe God is toying with me. Maybe I'll put all this work and effort in on my part, and then God will just say, I changed my mind. Because we work with people. Their word is no good. No, brethren, we just saw God cannot lie. We don't have to be fearful. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power. A while ago we saw people who know their God are going to be powerful. But of power, of love, and of a sound mind. Verse 8, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. We don't live our lives like we're ashamed of what we believe, and we're fearful to say, I am a Christian. This is what I believe. This is what the scriptures say. Yes, there is a tremendous pressure of the world to take us and put us in our place, so to speak, from their point of view. They want to have their Halloween, put up their decorations a month ahead of time. They want to put up Christmas decorations before the Halloween decorations are coming down. You know, then they want to do the Easter, and they're all the time taking good things like the beautiful fall foliage when everything is turning autumn colors and the leaves are turning a golden brown. People want to take the symbols of fall and, you know, and apply them to Halloween so that, you know, they just make a mockery of everything that is beautiful. Fall is the time of the great harvest. That's the time that God designated to be the time of the great harvest. We shouldn't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. And Paul says, nor of me as prisoner. Now, what he's talking about there, a lot of people, because they are respecters of persons, they will say, you know, oh, he got himself in jail. I need to distance myself from him. No, he was put in jail not because of his own faults, not because of a sin. He was put there because of the gospel. Don't be ashamed of him. But be you partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Look, we have been called to this truth. We are going to suffer. All who are Jesus Christ's possessed are going to suffer. We're partakers of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Notice verse 9. Brethren, it is God the Father who is doing the calling. It is God the Father who is doing the work. It is God the Father that is putting the test and the trials that we need in front of us. He is our coach. He is our guidance counselor. He is the one that puts the exact right test, the exact right path. He opens the way for us to become his full, fully converted, mature Christians in the family of God. Verse 9. Telling about the power of God who has saved us. See, we are saved, but we're being saved all of our lives as well. And called us with a holy calling. We touched on some of those scriptures today. Well, here's another one. You can link this to your John 6:44 and your John 6:65. Notice this here. We're God the Father. And has called us with a holy calling. Not according to our works. He didn't call you because you were good looking like Esther or because you were smart like Paul. It's not according to our works. God is the one that made Esther good looking. He's the one that made Paul the brilliant theologian of his day that he was. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose. That's why God's calling us. We don't know what we're going to do. Will you be one of the ones who do know their God and will do great exploits? We are called according to his own. Second Timothy 1 and verse 10. But now is made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Now we know Jesus Christ has done that. Let's go over to John chapter 10. Brethren, we're not ashamed of the gospel. Jesus Christ says if we're ashamed of the gospel, he'll be ashamed of us. That's why we stand up boldly and live our lives. And we're not being called to go and go before kings or to go before the Pope or foreign leaders and that sort of thing. But God has called us according to his own purpose, and we have a growing process to go through. A doctor, when he's in high school, could be, what do they call these guys in high school, a nerd. You know, he's just a square peg in a round hole is what we used to say. You know, you don't know that he's going to be a brain surgeon in 15 years. He had to go through the process to mature in his educational development before he could be used as a brain surgeon. It's just as true that we need to go through that maturation of process, brethren. John 10 and verse 10. Breaking into the thought here. The thief cometh not except to steal and to kill and to destroy. That's the way of the world. That's the way this world works. But Jesus says, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Brethren, how can we have life more abundantly if we don't learn, if we don't grow, if we don't study, if we don't put precept upon precept? There's a process that's involved. We can't say, boy, I know enough. I know 99% of it. I know more than, you know, 99% of the people. Often, the process that we've gone through has been long and it's been arduous, difficult process. And we've been through lots of trials and we've been through lots of hardships. But brethren, therein is how we grow. We'll touch on some scriptures in James in a couple minutes if we have time that show that. Too many of our brethren, those that we considered our brethren, opted out when the going got tough. Now John makes us feel a little bit easier when he says they went out from us because they were not of us. But when the going gets tough, some people drop out. They enjoy the milk of the word. They get excited about, you know, the church and the process and so forth. But no progress, no real progress towards being able to savor real meat, hard, strong meat, is there. This analogy of the milk of the word, the meat of the word, we see Paul using it, but it's not originally Paul's analogy. I think it's Isaiah's. Let's go back to Isaiah 28. I think Isaiah may be the one that originated, but Isaiah may have gotten it from somebody else too. Too many people, even in God's church, try their best and do their best not to become involved when they should be involved, when they should have hands on. They seek a safe haven. They want to hunker down. They want to hide when difficulties arise. But when they do that, they only miss out on the lessons that would have come had they not avoided the test that God had set before them. When God gives us a test, if we don't step up to the plate, if we don't say, oh, God, help me to go through this and then go through it, we're not going to learn the lesson. Sometimes God sends the same test over and over and over. And we're not going to be passed on to the next grade until we've learned what we're supposed to learn. It's a terrible thing when a kid has to repeat a level in grade school. You know, it's embarrassing to the kid. God's got the same procedure. He's not going to say, well, come on into the kingdom of God and be over 10 cities, even though you missed most of the lessons I sent your way. No, we would make a mess of things. Who is it that's ready for me? Isaiah 28 and verse 9. Whom shall he teach knowledge? Or we would say, to whom shall he teach knowledge? And to whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Now, this is a question. Who is God going to really turn into mature Christians who understand? In the middle of verse 9. Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. Not the babies, not the kindergartners and first graders. But here's how we grow. Verse 10. For precept must be upon precept. Precept upon precept. Line upon line. Line upon line. Here a little and there a little. Now that's not just going back and reading and reading and reading. That is the building blocks of our character, our Christian spiritual character. We don't take on the world the first day that we're baptized and have hands laid on us. We're not ready to take on huge, difficult projects. We're not able to go to our brethren and help them. Precept upon precept. We learn little bitty pieces of the puzzle, and we put it together, line upon line, and we work at being Christians. But brethren, if we're not practicing, we're not going to do it. You know, you can go to a classroom and learn all about tennis. You can learn how to serve, serving overhead, and how to hold the racket, and how high the net is, and how wide the court is, and what the dimensions are, and what the rules are, and how to keep score. But until you get on the court and bang it back and forth, and skin your knees, and get trounced, and get beat mightily, and go through the motions over and over again until they become rote, until they become ingrained in our psyche. Now that's a physical example, but Christians are to do the same thing, precept upon precept, until we become mature. Brethren, let's go to Hebrews chapter 5. Paul spoke these words, if indeed he didn't write these words. And he explained in Hebrews what has been done away and what remains for the church of God, for the saints. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 11. Again, breaking into this thought, I wish Paul had lots of paper and lots of time to write all these things down, because there's so much here that we would never get on our own. Of whom we have many things to say. He's talking about Melchizedek, and I wish he had written about two more pages on Melchizedek. Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. So he's saying, you guys have not been putting precept upon precept in your lives. Oh, you've heard them, but you're not doing them. Verse 12. For when the time you ought to be teachers, you should have graduated, you should have your teacher's certificate. You have need that one teach you again first grade principles of the oracles of God, and you're become such as need milk and not strong meat. He's addressing people that have not grown into spiritual maturity. Verse 13. Everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. You don't know how to be a Christian. You don't know how to be useful to God. You don't know how to be useful to your fellow man, for he's a babe. Verse 14. Strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use, that's like the throwing the ball up and serving in the tennis over and over and over, who by reason of use, or reason of habit, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Brethren, people will say, oh, I don't want to judge. Let's do ourselves a favor and do a Bible study and look up the difference between judging in a condemnatory way and discerning what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to have our senses exercised to be able to discern, both good and evil. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Brethren, Christianity is not a matter of just knowing. It is a lot. It has a lot to do with the doing. That's how we become proficient. That's how we keep the process moving. We have not yet arrived. We have not attained to the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 4. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. See, Jesus Christ, our Savior, he's guiding, he's leading us, he's instructing us through life, he's our intercessor, he's our mediator, he's making these things possible. Verse 5, that in everything you are enriched by him. Now, everything he touches turns to gold of a spiritual nature. Everything that Christ does for us helps us along the way of our process. That in everything you are enriched by him, in all utterance, and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. Now, nobody wants to repeat a grade. Nobody wants to flunk a course. Jesus gives us all that we need to go forward, if we will utilize it. Notice in verse 7, so that you come behind in no gift. No child wants to say, well, he's kind of coming behind in his class. So that you come behind in no gift. That means you have everything. We have everything that we need to mature. Waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end. Jesus Christ will make sure you make it all the way to the end, to our goal, to the kingdom of God, that you may be blameless in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Friend, we want to be blameless now. The Bible speaks of some men as being blameless. Job was blameless, but he wasn't perfect yet. In the day of the Lord, we want to be found blameless. Verse 9. God is faithful. Here we see another one that you can add to your John 6:44. God is faithful by whom you were called into the fellowship. We didn't find it on ourselves. We weren't so smart that we figured it out, you know, and said, you know what, I checked out the Jehovah Witnesses, and I checked out the Mormons, and I checked out the Church of God. This is it. I figured it out for myself. By whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. God the Father did the calling. Now, I beseech you, verse 10, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. How can we do that? Unless we know what to speak, unless we know what the Scriptures say. If someone says, go to your brother, and somebody else says it's not necessary, there's division. You don't speak the same thing. We are all to speak the same thing. Middle of verse 10. And that there be no divisions among you, that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 3 now, over a few chapters, brethren. Paul goes back to that same analogy of you should have been growing, you should be mature Christians, but I'm going to have to deal with you like you're in the first and second grade. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as unto spiritual. You know, I don't know if any of you have ever going into the wrong classroom, but if you're ever in college and you go in, say you're doing Algebra 1, and you go into Calculus 3, and they're doing this stuff up on the backboard that looks more like hieroglyphics than math, you go, uh-oh, I'm in over my head in this class. I do not have the prerequisites to understand, you know, how to do this kind of calculus. That's what he's saying right here. I could not speak to you as though you were spiritual, but you're carnal, even babes in Christ. I fed you with milk. You shouldn't be there anymore. And not with me, for hitherto you were not able to bear it. They had not grown spiritually, and unfortunately, this has been the history of much of the church down through the years. Neither yet are you now able. And he says, I'm giving you a flunking grade. You're not becoming mature Christians. You're yet carnal. And how did he know they were carnal? How did he know that they were not mature Christians? Brethren, is there a way that we can judge, discern ourselves, and say, am I becoming mature? Now, becoming a mature Christian is something that is profitable, something that we should want. I know that young people, when they're growing up, they'll think, oh, I want to be 28 and beautiful. I don't want to be 30 and all wrinkly. You know, they look at old age as something that, you know, is not to be desired. They have no idea how empty their brains yet are from the glorious knowledge of God and the things that there are to learn. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 3. For you are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, there's your proof, he says, that you have not progressed. Are you not carnal and walk as men? Hebrews chapter 5. Touched on some of these scriptures just a moment ago, but I'm not sure which ones I got. Yeah, I went up to 11 and 12 and 13. Hebrews 5, 9 and 10. Let's just touch on these so they'll be in your notes. I should have covered this a while ago. And being made perfect, talking about Jesus Christ, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Obedience is necessary for eternal life. Called of God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now let's go down to chapter 6. Brethren, we've already covered verses 12, 13, and 14 about people who have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. We come to Hebrews 6 and verse 1. There's no break. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection. Okay, brethren, for those of you who have not covered this before, this will be something very important for the rest of you, brethren. This will be a good review. That is number 7 of the doctrines of Jesus Christ. Okay, notice. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection. That's the last one. So that's number 7. Now we're going to look at the first 6 as we go on. He's talking to people who should have grown, you know, to the point where they had their senses exercised to discern good and evil. Let us go on to perfection. That's another way of saying let's grow to spiritual Christian maturity. That's doctrine number 7 of Jesus Christ. And then he says, let's not go over again the others. But then, how does that go? People say, I don't want to tell you again, but they go ahead and tell you again. And then they say, I'm not going to say it twice. And they say it for the third time. I hear mamas do that a lot of times. I'm not going to tell you again. And I sit there and go, oh, I wish. So he says, not laying again the foundation of, number 1, repentance. That's the first doctrine of Jesus Christ. We touched on that a while ago. Repenting from dead works. And of faith. And this is faith towards God. That's number 2. And in verse 2. And of the doctrine of baptisms. It's plural here. That's doctrine number 3. And the reason it's baptisms plural is because there is a right baptism and there is a baptism into fire. And that's explained early on in the scriptures. You know, it talks about Jesus will burn some up. Now, the baptism of fire is not something that we want. That is the second death, brethren. So the doctrine of baptism is number three. The laying on of hands is the number four doctrine of Jesus Christ. The resurrection of the dead, that's doctrine number five. And of eternal judgment, that's number six. And brethren, judgment is now on us, not the world. I'll put this in your notes. We're not going to go there. 1 Peter 4 and verse 17. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And it has. It's on us. We are being judged before God now. We're being judged as to whether or not we're becoming mature Christians. And that's why we don't measure ourselves by the maturity of others. We don't look at somebody else and say, you know what, I'm doing a lot better than Joe over here or whatever. Now, you put this in your notes as well, brethren. It's in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. We don't do that. We don't know what God is making of us. We don't know how far we've come, and we don't know how far we're going. And we don't know the same thing about others. Some people look good and they're not, and some people don't look good and they are. It's not wise to compare ourselves. Hebrews chapter 6, brethren, if you're still there, verse 3. And this we will do if God permits. It's going on to perfection. That's what we want to do, becoming mature Christians. It's a job. We work at it, brethren. Hebrews 6 and verse 4, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Spirit and tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance. You can't stop out. It's a one-time shot. Now, today you might start to college and then drop out for 3 or 4 years and go back where you take up. God says you can't be working on your spirituality, on growing in the womb, so to speak, becoming children of God, and say, I'm going to stop at the end of the first trimester and go on hold for a few years and go enjoy the sins of the world, the pleasures of the world for a season, as it says in Hebrews, talking about Moses wouldn't do it. And then come back later and take up where we left off. He says, you cannot do that. If they fall away, to renew them again into repentance, because they crucify, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. When we live that way, we are shaming Jesus Christ who died for our sins. Ephesians chapter 4. Brethren, what is a mature Christian? And the answer is, it's one who is like Jesus Christ. He's our example. He's our goal. He's the one that set the standard that you and I are supposed to live up to. Ephesians 4 and verse 13. Again, a scripture that we touch on many times. But it can't be said too many times. Brethren, we can't become complacent. We can't stop. We've got to keep working. Ephesians 4 and verse 13. Till we all come. We're in this together, brethren. In the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Unto a perfect man, that is total spiritual Christian maturity, that only Jesus Christ measures up to it. Unto the measure of the stature and the fullness of Christ. And that we be henceforth no more children, as Paul said, babes on milk, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. No, we ought to have it down pat. We ought to understand those things and not just get jolted and knocked down every time somebody comes up with some new harebrained theory that we haven't heard before. By the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, where that by they lie in wait to deceive. Did you know, and they'll come up with some nonsense, and people that it'll sound good to, you know, go, wow, I never heard that before. Tell me some new things. And off they go into the ditch. Verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, And we're going to see that again in a minute. Speaking the truth. How many people in this world actually speak the truth in love? May grow up into him in all things. Not just our patience, not just our virtue, not just our faith, not just our hope. Become like Jesus Christ in all things. Grow up into him. It's a process that we are going through, brethren, which is the head, even Christ. Verse 22, drop down a little bit. That you put off concerning the former conversation or conduct, the old man, that's what we saw a while ago, burying the old man. I think we'll see it again. I think I have it in my notes. Which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Our spiritual education, the works that we do, the growth that we're going through, make us an entirely new person. The old man is buried, not to come up again, buried and left there. It's a picture of death. Verse 23, Ephesians 4 and verse 23. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. We have a human mind. We have a human spirit. It was not godly when God first called us. We are to become like God. Verse 24. And that you put on the new man, not the old one that you buried, that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And here in verse 25, we'll see that verse again about speaking the truth in love. Verse 25. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. We're supposed to be a light to the world. We're supposed to be living it, not hiding it under a bushel. For we are members one of another. And that concept is is barely understood by the Church of God. We are members one of another. People want to deny that and go off by themselves. We can't do it, brethren. I just put this in your notes. We don't have time to go there. Romans 6 and verse 3. Know ye not that as many of us as we're baptized into Jesus Christ, we're baptized into his death. That's where we bury the old man. Therefore, we're buried with him by baptism into death. That's not our analogy. That's an analogy that's in the scriptures. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glorying of the Father, even so we should walk in the newness of life. That doesn't mean just a strut around. That means to live it. That's a walk of life. That's what we do. And so this newness of life that we have in Romans 6:4, just put that in your notes, is the same reference that we just saw in Ephesians 4:24, that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and holiness. Let's go over to Colossians chapter 3. Paul is going to continue this thought, the same one that we've been seeing, to the Colossians. It's over and over in the scriptures, brethren, that we are to grow, to increase, and to become mature Christians. Too many people are just, boy, I'm waiting for Jesus to come back. I'm waiting to go to the place of safety. Brethren, we need to do all diligence to make sure our calling and our election is sure. Colossians 3 and verse 1. If you then be risen with Christ, that's that new man after God that we've been reading about. If you then be risen with Christ, you're working on your Christian maturity, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. That means reach for godly things and enact them actively in our lives. Set your affection on things above, not on the things of the earth. You know, it's not a matter of, I want to be rich, I want to be famous, I want to be secure. Set your affections on the things above. What did Jesus Christ do? Jesus Christ gave it all for the sake of God's kingdom, God's eternal life, being with the Father, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, Colossians 3:3. What does it mean you're dead? The old man's buried. The one that lusted, that stole, that cheated, that lied, that cursed God, that blasphemed. You are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. That's if we're mature Christians, brethren. Galatians chapter 3. you don't have to turn there, but I'll read that one. Going over to Matthew chapter 6, I'll just touch on a couple as we go over there. Galatians 3 and verse 27. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. That is, we are beginning to be like Jesus Christ, growing to perfection, going on to the perfection of Christ. In Romans 13, 14, don't turn there either, is very similar. Romans 13, 14, but put you on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereafter. Brethren, we're not in it like the people of the world are. People of the world, when they see an opportunity to get ahead by cutting somebody off at the pass, they do it. Many of them will take something that belongs to somebody else just to get ahead. And they're not getting ahead. They think they're getting ahead. It's put this way for us in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 31. Therefore, take no thought saying, what shall we eat? We all worry about what we're going to eat. You know, we have food in the pantry. What are we going to feed the kids next month? God says, don't worry about what you're going to eat or what we're going to drink or wherewithal shall we be clothed. We need new clothes for the kids. God says, that is not your highest priority. That's not something to lay awake at night worrying about. There's some things that we put at the forefront of our minds to be concerned about, and we come to that as we go on. Verse 32, for after all these things do the Gentiles see. You know, people, your next door neighbors, people you work with, they're worried about what they're going to eat and drink and be clothed. Your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all of these things. Verse 33, and here is our list of priorities. Number one, seek you first the kingdom of God. How do we seek the kingdom of God? By growing towards spiritual maturity, doing the things of God, knowing the things of God and doing them. It's not a matter of, I'll just keep looking at different organizations, I'll just keep looking at different doctrines. No, we have the doctrine straight. We know what they are. Seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That's in our lives. Inculcate those into the way we think, and the things that we say, and the things that we do. And all these other things, the food, the drink, and the clothes will be added unto you. Take no thought for tomorrow shall take thought for itself. It'll take care of itself. Sufficient unto day is the evil thereof. We've got enough to do growing in spiritual maturity. But let's go back to the book of James. We'll touch quite a bit on the book of James in the time that we have remaining. James has a number of themes for us to help us to become mature Christians. Or better said, maturing Christian, because in this lifetime we will never be completely perfect in Christ. We'll always be working at it. But the Bible is the living Word of God. There's always going to be another precept. There's always going to be another line to add to our lives. The first theme that we will look at is be actively doing the law of God. Be actively doing the work of God. James chapter 1, brethren. And the work of God, we're not talking about TV or television or something like that or a newsstand program. We're talking about actively living from day to day, from the time we get up in the morning to the time we go to sleep at night, actively living according to every godly principle that we know of. We don't know all of them, but the ones we know of, we make them an integral part of our lives. James 1 and verse 3, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. He says it's a process. You know, one thing leads to another. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. He says it's going to work to the good, all the way up to the very end of the process. He's going all the way to the end, as far as you can go. That you're perfect and entire and not lacking in anything. He understood that it was a process. We have to be actively putting those things to work in our life. Drop down to verse 12. Blessed is the man that endures temptations or trials. Blessed is the one that's going through it. Yes, it's tough.
But every time you go through something tough, you learn another lesson. And you're able to go through it. And it's not enjoyable while you go through it. He explains that. Blessed is the man that endures the temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life. That's our goal. The eternal crown of life with Jesus and with the Father, which the Lord has promised to those that love him. Verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of life. You know, remember how we touched on at the beginning of this sermon? All the good things that God is doing, he's the one that's bringing it about. He's the one that's making it happen. He's the one that's giving it to us. All the good gifts, the perfect gifts, come from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness. No, God doesn't change, neither shadow of turning. He uses some astronomical terms there. God's calling and intervention in our lives is something we see as we go on. Verse 18, of his own will begat us with the word. Beget he us with the word of truth. That's a whole lot like God the Father calling us. Of his own will, he begot us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creation. This is almost an understatement, a kind of first fruits of his creation. We're becoming the children of God. John really explains it well. He is our Father. We have his name. We were baptized into his name. Read Revelation 14. You'll see what happens to the saints who have the name of the Father. Verse 21. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls, to save your lives. And that's godliness. Verse 22. But be you doers of the word. Now that's where it really comes out. That's where we get this first theme from. Be doers of the word, not hearers only. How many Christians have gone to church for 10, 20, 30, 40 years hearing the word? You know, and saying, I'm a Christian, and they go home and, you know, they beat their manservant or their employees or their wife or their kids. Be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. You're just fooling yourself, he says, if you're just a hearer. You've got to be doing something. Ask yourself, what did I do this week? What did I do different? What did I do that made me a Christian? What did I say? What did I help? James 1 and verse 23. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like somebody looking at himself in a mirror. He sees himself and he goes his way and he forgets what kind of man he is. That amounts to nothing. Just an image, verse 25. But whoever looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein. Now this is talking about doing the work of God, living the principles of God, actively placing them in our lives. He being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This man shall be blessed in his deed. Over and over it says you have to be doing something, brethren. The second thing that we'll touch on. Godly faith calls for doing of works. Almost the same thing. But if we have a faith that is godly, we say, oh, I know what faith is. That means I believe in God. What about the doing of the works? Not just the thinking about them, not just the talking about them, not just the believing, not putting it in God's hand, you know, so as not to get our own hands dirty. That's not what it's about. Notice James 1 and verse 27. You've seen this a thousand times, brethren. Pure religion and undefiled before God the Father is this. And he doesn't say, stay home and don't get involved with people. Visit the fatherless, and this means help them out. And the widows, attend to their needs in their affliction. Doesn't mean just pop in and say, hello, how are you? And to keep himself unspotted from the world. So we see the cleanliness aspect again. You know, there was a time in the church when it seemed like hobnobbing with ministers and the people that are well-to-do was a way to do really good at church. And, you know, hobnobbing with the ministry, doesn't that help you? Doesn't that increase the likelihood of getting ahead at church? Brethren, that's not what church is. And James explains, James 2 and verse 1. My brethren, don't have the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ with respect of persons. That's the way you could read that. Have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons. Don't be a respecter of persons. And you know the story. If somebody comes into your assembly, a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there comes in a poor man in vile raiment, something just about worn out, and you have respect to him that wears the beautiful clothes, and you say unto him, sit here in the good place. And you say unto the poor fellow, you stand out there, get up under the footstool where nobody can see you. Are you not partial in yourselves and become judges of evil thoughts? You're saying to yourself, yeah, this one guy can really help me in my job. He'll help me in society. He can give me some prospects. And this poor guy, he's just wasting my time. God says, those are evil thoughts. Hearken, my beloved brethren. Hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith? Talking about us. God's not treating us like the poor guy with the poor clothes. Heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to them that love him. But you have despised the poor. You see, that's what it's talking about when it's talking about doing the right thing or doing the wrong thing. Drop down to verse 18. James 2:18. Yes, a man may say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without works and I'll show you my faith by my works. Brethren, if we really believe the Word of God, if we believe that it is necessary to become maturing Christians, we're going to be doing something actively. You can look back and say, there's the evidence of it. I've put my blood, sweat, and tears into it. There are literal works that have been done, spiritual works and physical works. Verse 19, you believe that there's one God? Big deal. That's what it says here. You do well. The devil also believes that and tremble. Everybody knows there's one God. That's not enough. What are you going to do about it? Verse 20, but will you know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? And then he goes on into the example of Abraham, where he was justified by works when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar. Abraham, sure, Abraham knew God and talked to God. But all of a sudden God says, you know what? You're going to have to sacrifice your son. That's the sacrifice I want. Abraham could say, well, Lord, I love you and I trust you and everything. Let me do something else. No, he did it. In his mind, he did it. God didn't let him go through with it. Verse 22. See you how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. He proved to God that he would withhold nothing. James 3 and verse 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of good conversation or good conducts his works with meekness of wisdom. The knowledge isn't enough. The next theme, brethren, theme number 3. Actively draw near to God. James 4 and verse 7. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Verse 8. Draw near to God. He'll draw near to you. But it's not just a matter of sentiments. It's an active getting involved. Cleanse your hands. That means stop, reaching into the till. Stop beating your servant. Stop doing things that are wrong, you sinners. Purify your heart, you double-minded. Can't have it both ways. And then theme number 4. Brethren, we are to work closely with the brethren and with the ministry. Oh, no, got to work closely with the ministry. That didn't work. We tried that for years. Brethren, these are not suggestions. They are obligations. The trials for all of us, they came heavily when we had so many people who lived a substitute or a superstitious religion. We had a lot of trouble with a lot of ministers who weren't really believers, brethren. But God let us go through that. Those were some of the trials that we've gone through. James chapter 5 and verse 13. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is he merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call on the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. God has his reasons for saying, do it this way. The prayer of the faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. If he's committed sins, they'll be forgiven him. And look at the involvement with each other when we're having trouble. Confess your faults one to another.
Pray for one another that you might be healed. We start off services with prayer requests. We tell each other, I have this problem. I have this need. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. God says it means a lot to pray. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one converts him, let him know that he which converts the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Get involved with each other. Get involved with brethren that are having difficulties. We can't say, oh, it's more important to go to the feast than it is to help our brethren. We're in it together, together, brethren. Let's close in 2 Peter 3 and verse 18. We are our brother's keeper. We have to be doers. If we are not doing, we are not growing, brethren. We are not becoming mature Christians. And I've paraphrased this verse many times in today's sermon, but we need to close with this verse. 2 Peter 3 and verse 18. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now